to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Last Wednesday, we began what's going to be a three-part message on spirit-powered living. This will be the second part, and I won't be here the next two Wednesdays, so it'll be a while. But in Galatians chapter 5, we'd like to read verses 16 through verse 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that is, if you walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, flesh and spirit, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, you're not in bondage. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That is, other things that relate to this that's been mentioned. Of the which I tell you before also, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, that is, there is no bondage in these things. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We saw last week that Paul sums up spiritual living in verse 16 and verse 25, walk in the Spirit. And that's the outward manifestation, which will be the last message on this subject. And we saw last week that the Holy Spirit indwelling within us gives us the potential to live this life, to walk in the Spirit. No one can walk in the Spirit that does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within the saved gives each saved individual potential to live a wonderful life. Now, the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, in verse 2, we see that Paul was writing unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. Many cities in that region. And Paul, of course, had preached the gospel in that region, and churches were established throughout Galatia. And there were some Jews who were threatened by Paul's message, so they came in behind Paul everywhere he went, and they told the people throughout this region of Galatia that they had to keep the law, that they had to keep the ceremonies and the traditions, or they couldn't be saved. They preached a works-based righteousness, which of course Paul had been saved from. Pharisees, he was saved from Pharisaism, and Pharisees always preach a works-based righteousness. Now, there's just several aspects of a works-based righteousness. Paul addressed it in the book of Romans. Of course, there are those who believe salvation by works. But there's even saved people who fall into the trap of works-based righteousness. You can go through that hymn book or any other hymn book just about, and it's very blatant. The songs are very works-based many times, and because this has always been a problem, it always has been. And we see that this false teaching of a works-based righteousness had permeated the area of Galatia, but it also had permeated the Lord's churches in that area. And notice in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, it's not another gospel, it's a perversion of the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then notice in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So we see that many of these believers in these churches had fallen prey to this error. And they were living their, as a result, they were living their lives in bondage. And anyone who practices, whether it be a saved person or a lost person, practices a works-based righteousness. And what we mean by that is you are made righteous by works. Anyone who practices that lives a life of bondage. They live a life of bondage. Now, he begins chapter 5 with the exhortation, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So there's an exhortation mentioning the liberty. And then he follows that with a warning. Be not entangled again. Don't go back to that works-based righteousness theology. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, many of these Galatians, they had been saved out of a works-based righteousness. That is, they believed that they could be saved by works, and they've been saved out of that. They've been saved by the grace of God. But now they're continuing. They begin to think that they are righteous because of what they do. And so many had fallen into that error. And many, of course, were in danger of doing so. Paul is reminding them throughout the book of Galatians that there's something better. There's something better than living under a system of ceremonial, routine, and ritual. There's something better, and it's the liberty that we have in Christ. So these Galatians, because they had fallen prey to this error, were living below their potential. They were living below the life that they had in Christ. They were living very unfulfilling lives. And sadly, that's true of many today. But life for the child of God does not have to be that way, nor should it be that way. The same heretical error, works-based righteousness. And that's what Jesus was preaching against all through the Sermon on the Mount. We see it all through the New Testament because it was a problem. And it is no less of a problem today. The Arminian theology has crept in many areas, and people think that they are righteous because of something they do. And that's heresy. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, we see warnings against it all through. Paul constantly was addressing this issue because Paul hated it, because he was saved out of it. And again, so this is a very serious error, and it has prevailed. It prevailed in the churches in Galatia. It has prevailed in the Lord's churches of our day for decades. And once someone has fallen into that error, they do not take kindly to anyone who comes along and strips away their righteousness. No one wants their righteousness stripped away. Nothing will irk people more than you strip away or you condemn their righteousness. Notice what he said there in Galatians 4, verse 15 and 16. He said, "I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." But notice what happened. "Am I there become your enemy?" So at one time, when he first came there and preached the gospel, I mean, they thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. They plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. But now they look at him as an enemy. "Because I tell you the truth." Because he started to condemn what they thought was righteousness. Now in verses 16 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is describing a truly spiritual life, which is a life that every child of God can have. It's a life that every child of God should have. It's a life that every child of God is responsible to have. He's speaking here of a very specific lifestyle. He's speaking of a consistent pattern of life. But he is speaking of something that is exclusive to the child of God, to the saved individual. This does not apply to an unsaved individual. An unsaved individual cannot, under any circumstance, live a truly spiritual life. It's not possible. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So this life that he's talking about is the most useful life that you can live. It's the most profitable life that you can live. It's the most influential life you can live. It's the most worthwhile life you can live. It's the most meaningful life you can live. And it's the life that is most glorifying to God. So we want to speak tonight on living life connected to the Holy Spirit. And basically, our topic is being spiritual. You cannot live the spiritual life if you are not spiritual. You have to be spiritual in order to live the spiritual life. Now, in order to live this life, as we've already seen, you have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. But then there's another stage, and that is you have to be spiritual. So, what makes a person spiritual? What makes a person spiritual? In describing and summarizing the spiritual life, again, Paul writes in verse 16 and verse 25, "Walk in the Spirit." That's the manifestation, the outward manifestation of the spiritual life. And notice, in the outward manifestation, walk in the Spirit, there is a connection to the Holy Spirit. He writes in verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit," if ye be led of the Spirit, this speaks of the Holy Spirit as our mentor. You cannot be spiritual unless the Holy Spirit is leading you, unless the Holy Spirit is your mentor. Again, notice there is a connection to the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now, this speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the producer of the spiritual life. Once again, there is a vital and there is an essential connection with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be spiritual if there is not this connection with the Holy Spirit. We see also in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, this speaks of existing in the Holy Spirit. It speaks of residing in the Holy Spirit. Once again, there is a connection with the Holy Spirit. So from these statements by Paul, we can see that this truly spiritual life is being connected to the Holy Spirit. There is no spiritual life apart from the Holy Spirit. That's true in regeneration. That's true throughout the Christian life. There is no living spiritual apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, what if I dress right, and what if I don't go to the movies, and I don't drink, and I don't do those things? That's good. That's great. But that doesn't make you spiritual. That's not what makes you spiritual. If you believe for a moment that is what makes you spiritual, then you have fallen into the same error that the churches of Galatia have fallen into. That is a works-based righteousness. I do such and such, and therefore I am spiritual. That is heresy. And that has prevailed in our churches for decades. Probably 100 years or more. And it's a real, real problem. And that is what is filling our churches with Pharisees. Because that's what Pharisees believe. They believe in a works-based righteousness. And certain people feel that they are better than others. Why? Because they're doing certain things. And these other people aren't doing certain things. Therefore, I'm spiritual and they're not. But that's not what my whole point is. That's not what makes you spiritual. Your works do not make you spiritual. Just like your works did not save you, your works do not make you spiritual. So we need to be very, very plain upon that. So from these verses that we just referred to, we can see that this spiritual life is being connected to the Holy Spirit. And like the Galatians, many of God's people have been deceived as to what makes a person spiritual. And Satan is a master in deceiving in this area. Because if he can make you think you're spiritual, he's got you. If you're not spiritual and he makes you think that you are, he's got you. And he's a master. He is a master at deceiving in this area. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, he that is spiritual. And we read in Galatians 6 in verse 1, ye which are spiritual. So there are individuals that are spiritual. But again, the question is, what makes them spiritual? What makes them spiritual? Because you have to be spiritual if you're going to live a spiritual life. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. Well, it's not learning that makes you spiritual, because you can learn and still be lost. It's not knowing truths that makes you spiritual, because you can know truths and still be lost. But may I say, though these things don't make you spiritual, the spiritual individual will want to learn. And the spiritual individual will want to know. It's not spiritual language that makes one spiritual. Facebook is filled with it. Spiritual language, that doesn't mean they're spiritual. In fact, some of them, I happen to know they aren't. But you wouldn't know that from reading Facebook. Spiritual language doesn't make you spiritual. You hang around in Baptist church long enough, you can learn the language. But that'll never, just like it won't save you, it will not make you spiritual. Though, those who are spiritual will talk right. They will use spiritual language. It's not interest in spiritual things that makes you spiritual. There's a lot of lost people that are interested in spiritual things. A lot of lost people interested in the book of Revelation, that doesn't save them. And it certainly doesn't make them spiritual. And there are people sitting in Baptist churches that have an interest in spiritual things. The fact that they come Sunday after Sunday shows that they have some interest in spiritual things. Does that make them spiritual? No. But once again, I will say that a spiritual individual will have an interest in spiritual things. But it's not the interest that makes you spiritual. It's not prayer. It's not singing. It's not worship that makes you spiritual. Though the spiritual individual will pray, the spiritual individual will have a song in their heart, and the spiritual individual will desire to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. But prayer, singing, and going through the forms of worship does not, just like it does not save an individual, it does not make an individual spiritual. That's what we mean by a works-based righteousness. It's people that think, I do this, therefore I am spiritual. It's not outward works that makes us spiritual. Though the spiritual individual will be careful to maintain spiritual works. It's not zeal in spiritual matters. Lost people can get zealous in spiritual matters. I read about the Crusades. People can get pretty zealous about spiritual matters. People can get zealous about truth and still be lost. So zeal does not make us spiritual, though once again a spiritual individual will have zeal. To be spiritual, there again you have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But to be spiritual, there must be a living connection. There must be a living union with the Holy Spirit. Without that, one cannot truly be said to be spiritual. We see this looking back upon Paul's statements concerning the spiritual life. Again, walk in the Spirit, verse 16, verse 25, there's a connection. There is a connection there of cooperation. Walk in the Spirit. That's cooperation. You walk with somebody, you cooperate, you're in unity, you're in agreement. The spiritual life means to live in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Can anyone in their wildest imagination think that someone can be spiritual who is not in agreement with the Holy Spirit? It's not possible. If you're spiritual, it means that you are in cooperation, you are in union with the Holy Spirit. One cannot be spiritual where there is not a personal cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 again, he says, but if you be led of the Spirit. That is a picture of one being escorted by the Holy Spirit, one being conducted by the Holy Spirit, one being accompanied by the Holy Spirit. One cannot be truly spiritual if they are not escorted through life by the Holy Spirit. And this speaks, being led of the Spirit, speaks of a submissive connection to the Holy Spirit. So there is a cooperative connection, walk in the Spirit. There is a submissive connection, being led of the Spirit. If there is not a a submissive connection to the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking about saved people, if there's not a submissive connection to the Holy Spirit, how can that person be said to be spiritual? Well, they do this, they do this. That doesn't make them spiritual. There has to be a submissive connection to the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 22 again, but the fruit of the Spirit. There we see an abiding connection, a dependent connection to the Holy Spirit. So, a truly spiritual life is grounded in the Holy Spirit. One cannot be said to be spiritual without this connection, without this union with the Holy Spirit. And it is this connected to the Holy Spirit life that we are called to live. To be under the control, to be spiritual, you have to be under the authority, the control, and the influence of the Holy Spirit to be spiritual. That means in your earthly responsibilities, in your earthly opportunities, your thoughts, your decisions, your choices, you are under the authority and the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And really, if you're not under the authority, the control, and the influence of the Holy Spirit, you are in a carnal condition, and you'd better beware of making any decisions in that condition. And how many times the individual who's not under the authority, not under the control, not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, therefore they are carnal, and they say, I prayed about it. You're not in a condition to pray if you're not spiritual. Carnality is dangerous. It is dangerous. But it sounds spiritual. Well, we prayed about it. And we prayed for hours. Well, that sounds great. But if you're not spiritual, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Your praying does not make you spiritual. So again, this spiritual life is a connection with the Holy Spirit. It means that we're connected to the Holy Spirit in all of our motives and our aims and our goals. A spiritual person does the right things for the right reasons. An unspiritual person or a carnal person may do the right things, but they have the wrong motive. And they appear spiritual because of what they're doing, but their motive is wrong. Therefore, they are not spiritual. You have to be connected to the Holy Spirit. To be truly spiritual, we have to be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our relationships. A lot of relationships that would not happen if people were spiritual. I mean, it would have never happened if folks were spiritual. It means that you have to be under the authority and the control and the influence in our family lives. In all trials, in all difficulties, in all afflictions that come into our lives, do not be deceived. True spirituality does not begin with works. It begins with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 3 again. Let's go back there and read that. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That's where all spiritual life begins. That's where all true spirituality begins, in the Spirit. It doesn't begin in works. It begins in Spirit. But we have our nature. Our nature has this terrible tendency to want to do something to contribute to our righteousness. And therefore, if a person does such and such, they're spiritual. Not necessarily. Because what we do does not make us spiritual. Are you so foolish, having begun in spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? you began in the spirit, and now somewhere along the line, works determines righteousness. That's foolishness. That's inconsistent. This was a serious error. Be not deceived. Spirituality does not begin with works. It does not begin with performance. It begins with the Spirit. That's where it begins. That's what defines it. There has to be a connection. To be spiritual, the Holy Spirit has to be a reality in our life. If the Holy Spirit is not a reality in our life, we're not spiritual. That's simple. The Holy Spirit has to be relevant in our lives. And if the Holy Spirit is not relevant in our lives, we're not spiritual. But I come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I hold an office and I'm faithful. That doesn't make you spiritual. That's not what makes you spiritual. There has to be this connection to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be the source of our lives. To be spiritual, the Holy Spirit must be the recognized authority of our lives. So in spite of all the outward appearances, without this ongoing connection with the Holy Spirit, one cannot be spiritual. No matter how many outward works and appearances there are of spirituality, one cannot be spiritual where there is a detachment from God. How can we be spiritual if we are detached from God? It's not possible. If there is a disinterest in God, how can one be spiritual? They're not. God must be kept in view. Now, consider the opposition to the spiritual life. We see that, again, works does not determine, works does not make you spirit, do not make you spiritual. That's the Holy Spirit. There has to be a connection, a living connection with the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God can indwell you, and you can still be, you can still live a life detached. And that's not spirituality. So Satan is going to do everything he can to prevent you and I from being spiritual. He'll do everything he can to prevent us from being spiritual, even if it means that he'll deceive us into thinking, I'm spiritual because I do such and such. I'm more spiritual than so and so because I do this and they don't do that. You see, when a works-based righteousness, people begin to establish their own rules. And they don't play fair because they only establish the rules they're following. But that's, our churches are filled with that attitude. They really are. I mean, if you could be a pastor for a week, you would soon discover that. You would get a phone call and say, what are you going to do about so-and-so? They're not doing such-and-such. And you want to say, well, let's begin with you. You're not doing such-and-such. But see, that's not even on their radar. Because they have their standard, and that's all they see. But it's a works-based righteousness. That's all it is. It's works-based righteousness. Pastor, I'm upset because you haven't called upon me to pray. I mean, these things have happened. You haven't called upon me to pray in 3 weeks. Well, it's probably going to be another 3. Because, I mean, that's ridiculous. That is a works-based righteousness. So, Satan is going to do everything he can to convince us that we're spiritual when we're not. So, he'll do everything he can to keep us in a carnal, fleshly state. Why? Because Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And I don't care how many works you have, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Nothing changes that. Carnality is an enemy of God. And carnality has an effect upon the messages that are preached. It has an effect upon one's ability to receive the message. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, Paul speaking, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. What he's saying is, I could not address you as spiritual individuals. I had to address you as carnal individuals. So you see, it affects the message. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. They were not able to receive the word of God. Why? Because they're carnal. They're not in a spiritual condition. They're in a carnal condition. And a carnal individual cannot receive the word of God. Neither yet now are ye able, and here's why. For, in other words, here's the reason. For ye are yet carnal. Well, how do you know we're carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, he says your works do not make you carnal, but your works manifest that you are carnal. Are you not carnal? And then what's the result of being carnal? And walk as men. Or walk like everybody else. It's not walking like everybody else that makes you carnal. It's being carnal that makes you walk like everyone else. And that's true of carnality. It's true of spirituality. Carnality will result in fighting the spiritual warfare using carnal means. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And you fight the spiritual warfare with carnal weapons, guess what? You're going to live a life of defeat. And this is what was happening. Carnality is serious. Esau sold his birthright there in Hebrews chapter 12, references made to it. Why did he sell his birthright? Well, Hebrews 12 verse 15 says, because he was profane. He was not profane because he sold his birthright. He sold his birthright because he was profane. Works did not make him profane. His works manifested that he was profane. Works do not make you spiritual. Works manifest that you might be spiritual. But one can have works, and that can be deceptive also. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is exhorting God's people to be spiritual. And it is, the spiritual life is in direct opposite or in direct contrast to an enslavement to a works-based righteousness. Notice in Galatians 5 again, verse 18. Galatians 5, verse 18. I'm trying to hurry here. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, you're not in bondage. You're not in bondage. How many of God's people live horrible lives of bondage because they believe in a works-based righteousness? You don't have to live that way. There's not a child of God that has to live that way. It's also a life that is contrary to the flesh life. That is mentioned there in verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are. That is, these are the effects of the flesh. And you notice in verse 24 that the flesh has affections or passions and lust or desires. And the passions and desires of the flesh coincide with everything that is said in verses 19 through 21. And there is nothing good in verses 19 through 21. Nothing. Nothing is good there. Carnality is dangerous. It puts us in a very dangerous situation. Spirituality or carnality is not determined by outward works, but it is, whether it be spiritual or carnal, it is the result or manifestation of who we follow. Whose authority are we under? Romans 6 has a lot to say about that. We won't turn there for time's sake. Basically, it says if you're a spiritual individual, when sin comes calling, you're a corpse. You're dead unto sin. That is, you don't listen to it. You're a corpse. That's spirituality. But if, and you're alive unto Christ, alive unto righteousness. Righteousness comes calling, Christ comes calling, the Lord comes calling, and you respond. That's spirituality. But when the flesh comes calling and we answer that instead of being a corpse, that makes us carnal. So it all depends upon whose authority we're under. Again, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. Ye are yet carnal. For there is among you envy and strife and divisions. And then he reinstates the statement, ye are yet carnal. And then he gives the evidence. And walk as men. So, what has the authority, what has the power, what has the control, what has the sway in our lives determines whether we are carnal or spiritual. One can only be spiritual if the Holy Spirit is the authority of their life. In order to be spiritual, there has to be a weakening of sin's power. There has to be a progressive weakening of our submission or subjection to that power. And if that weakening is not taking place, then we're carnal. And may I say that if you're carnal, you are not only a danger to yourself, you are a danger to every member of your family, because you are following that which coincides with Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And I don't care if you're here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and even come on Tuesdays and Thursdays. If you're carnal, you're a danger to the church. You're a danger. You're a threat to the church. This we need to take this seriously. We need to examine ourselves. Am I spiritual? Am I carnal? And the truth is, we really examine ourselves, we'll find there's times we're spiritual, there's times we're carnal. Kind of go back and forth. But any time we're in a condition of carnality, we're in danger. We're to mortify, Romans 8, verse 13, we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And how do we do that? Romans 8, verse 13, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. There it is again. There's that connection. There's a connection to the Holy Spirit. It gets tiring to see people announce their righteousness when there's obviously no connection whatsoever with the Holy Spirit. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness was a works-based righteousness. There's only one that can make us righteous enough before God, and that's Christ. We have nothing to do with it. Amen. Nothing. We've begun in the Spirit, so to live a truly spiritual life, you have to be spiritual. How many times people will say, well, I'm trying to live a spiritual life. Well, you can try all you want to. You can't live a spiritual life unless you're spiritual. The first thing you have to do is you need to be spiritual. And that means a connection to the Holy Spirit. And that begins with an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In light of all that, and we'll close, in light of this connection to the Holy Spirit, we have to take very seriously 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. That is, do not put out the Spirit's influence. Do not smother the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, that's carnality. And carnality is dangerous. And it is a constant threat. Carnality will always result in loss. Always. Whether you realize the loss or not, carnality will always result in loss. So the very second we feel ourselves slipping into a carnal condition, it ought to scare us, because that is a dangerous condition. And we need, again, to be connected to the Holy Spirit. So a truly spiritual life is Spirit-empowered, and that leads to unimaginable potential. Now one is able to live a spiritual life. You can put all the clothes of righteousness on carnality that you want to. It still doesn't change. Carnality doesn't change it. You can dress it up. You can put makeup on it. You can make it look beautiful. But you take away all the garb, it's still carnality. And it's still enmity with God. So, how we need to pray that God would make us spiritual individuals. Again, carnality is not going to get you through what's coming. It's not going to get you through what's coming. If the Lord doesn't come soon, carnality, spiritual pretense, will not get you through. You need to be spiritual. And that requires a connection, a living connection with the Holy Spirit. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.